It is great to be here with you all. It's great to have you all here. Again, if you're a guest, we're so glad you're here. We hope you're blessed. We hope you're encouraged. Those are not just words for us. We really mean them. We really hope that God encourages you in this time in a way that maybe, man, you just have needed it so bad, so desperate. You just needed to be reminded of God's love for you and God's love for this world. Today, we are going to talk about, if you will, such an important aspect of us living out our faith with compassion, if you will. But we're going to look at the scripture first and see what God's word has for us. This comes from Ruth in the Old Testament, and a powerful story. If you've never read Ruth, it's not hard to read. You could read it in an afternoon lunch. You could read the whole book of Ruth. And yet, in Ruth, sometimes we just kind of go through it because it's not a major book. And yet it's got just so much in there about who we are, who God is, what God's doing in the world, and how he uses, if you will, how he partners with us to do the work that he wants done. So if you will, let's jump into chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth said to Naomi, Ruth is her daughter-in-law, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to? Which family is she part of?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Stay here for the women who work with me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read this story, the story several thousand years ago, the story that we might just not realize how important it is for us to get it, for us to realize how much you have for us. But we pray, Lord, right here, right now, that you would help us. Give us clear minds, open hearts. Minister to us in a way that changes us. Dare I pray, transforms us into the people you imagine us becoming. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Be glorified now in your name. Amen. The question that I've asked you to ask yourself is, what do I believe? What do I believe? This isn't a random question. It's a question that a Gallup survey did among, if you will, Christians, people that would say they are Christians, and asked them things about what they knew about their faith, and the majority of them could not give you the basics, could not tell you what they believed, why they believed it, where it was found in the Bible of why they believed what they believed. In other words, to kind of show, this is where I get that from, not just kind of random out of the air, or someone just told me once, and I just hear it, and I just believe it. But to actually believe and know what you believe. This was a study done back in 2014. And it was remarkable to me because about 10 years earlier, I had heard of another study done by the Lilly Foundation. If you're not familiar with that, an amazing group that have really impacted the church in a lot of ways globally. One of the studies they did was a 40-year study. They followed people from confirmation class, we'll say 14, 15, confirmation class, 40 years down the line. And they found, yeah, that's right, at 54, 55 years old, there was no measurable growth from what they knew at 14, 15 years old. That they were consistently going to church services. They were a part of Sunday school classes, maybe some Bible studies. Some of them even served on short-term missions. And yet, there was no measurable growth. It's remarkable when you think about that. There's something the church has been missing, if you will, has not been doing well in helping train up people in knowing who Jesus is, what he has taught, and how to be a part of what he is doing in the world. It's a real kind of basic, if you will, understanding, but yet it's the most important foundation of what the church is about. The church exists for God's mission in the world. We all exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Every one of us. As we come together, as the gathered church, we are to be trained up to know who he is and to then share that with others. And yet, how many of us have not maybe been equipped with those things? That was the burden, if you will, that I had and have been praying for the last couple of years. Is, Lord, may we be a church that loves well. That when people think of us, they know that's a church who loves people. And in that, here's what I found. We need to know who God is, who we are, whose we are, to do that well and consistently. If we don't know who God is, our love will desperately be lacking. If we don't learn to rely on God and walk with God and walk in rhythm with the Lord and what he's doing in the world, we'll get tired quickly. And before you know it, we will not be a refreshment to others. We will not be salt and light in the world. What we believe really does matter. Because what you believe drives everything. Again, what would it look like if it wasn't to try to convince people when you meet someone who doesn't know the Lord? And I mean that as in a general sense. They've never, maybe they grown up in the church. Maybe they grew up in the church, but they really never met this Jesus. They don't know who God is and what God's doing in the world. What would it look like instead of trying to tell them what they should believe, but to say, you know what, let's get together and let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Tell me where do you get your beliefs from? I'll tell you where I get mine from. What would it look like if I thought about doing this last week? I'm like, man, we should get shirts made that say, ask what I believe. Because it's going to be one of those things of, at the end of these 10 weeks, we should have a good handle of what Christianity is about and what we believe as Christians. And then the clues that God gives us of how to actually live this out. The next 3 weeks are really about how to live out our beliefs. Now, next year, we're going to have a whole thing about, if you will, how to act like the church should act. Again, it'll be a 10-week series using the same book. We're going to be looking at part two. And if you've been going along in the study, you've known several of the things that have been talked about in the chapter. I've tried to unpack a little bit deeper. This week was the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan is an amazing story. Amazing story because a lot of people have heard of the Good Samaritan. They don't know where it comes from or where what it's all about. But the Good Samaritan is that person who, if you will, was not the one who was respected in the society. This was the one who was on the fringe, the margins, the one who was not in power. And yet he's the hero, if you will, of the story. Someone gets unfortunately robbed and beaten and left for dead. And a priest comes up, and guess what? He walks on the other side of him. Doesn't address him, doesn't help him for whatever reason, just moves past him. Then you have a Levite, someone who's also trained in the law and should know, hey, I need to serve, I need to love, I need to care, I need to be a part, I need to step in, and walks again on the other side of the person. That tells me he's probably in the middle of the road. And then you have this Samaritan, This person, we don't know a name. And yet, people have been talking about him for the last 2,000 years. This gentleman is walking across and sees this hurt person. He doesn't say, is he part of my faith? Is he part of my church? Is he part of my group? Is he on my team? No, he sees a man hurt and needing help. And doesn't just sit there and offer prayer. Don't get me wrong, prayer would be good. Prayer would be great. Prayer would be needed as well as picking him up, putting him on his, if you will, his travel companion, his donkey, and taking him to the nearest town and saying, I'll pay for whatever needs to be done to help him get better. He still had to do what he had to do, but he said, I'll come back and visit. I'll cover all the debts. He stands in the gap. He shows compassion because of what he believed. And it wasn't something that just happened. It was something that he believed was absolutely critical. Because again, what you believe drives everything. And he believed he was part of what God was doing. This week, again, I want to talk to you about compassion. That God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. Now, compassion is something we need to really unpack. It doesn't say anything about handouts, although you might give a handout in compassion. It doesn't say that we just pray and it's just a spiritual thing. No, it's real people dealing with real problems. And guess what? That's going to get messy. There's going to be times when someone comes to the church, as some people might have a memory of this, and give you an amazing, horrible story that you just go, oh my goodness, you need money to get to there? And this person has died? I'm so sorry. How much money do you need? I think $80 will get me there. That's amazing gas mileage. Okay, we'll get that for you. And we hooked them up. We gave it to them, sent them on their way. About a month later, a lady comes in, the same story. And I went, she doesn't remember. How about that? And I started asking more details about this family member. The same family member died again. I was like, it's like Jesus rose from the dead. Not to make light. That doesn't mean that we stop helping people. But I started paying a little bit closer attention. There's a wonderful organization, if you're not familiar with it, Mustard Seed. And there's some wonderful ones. We had Graceway talked about up here. They do amazing things. The reason I bring up Mustard Seed is if you're late on a payment, if you need electric, you need some help, if you will, to stay in your house, they will take care of that for you. They have a whole process set up. You come in, they do an interview, they get all your information, they'll write the check, they mail it out for you and everything, but they help you figure out what's the next step. Because guess what? Next month's coming. So how are we going to help you get out of that rut, out of that system, out of that brokenness? And so here's what I find. That's the very first thing, and I invite you, please feel free to use it. Have you tried Mustard Seed? If their phrase is, oh no, I where is that? I give them an address, I tell them where to go, here's their hours of operation. They'll take good care of you. If they say, oh, those people don't help you at all, what does that tell me? They've already done it because they only do it for you once. They get a plan for you. They lay it out. Not trying to tell you how to do, if you will, this thing called life, but I am trying to tell you that we need wisdom. Oh, let me try to clear that out there. Let me try that again. We need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to approach when it comes to a need. It's not just about just putting something to fill in the gap. We have this character, if you will, this person in the scripture, Boaz, this man who apparently is very kind and generous. He comes in from Bethlehem. That's a hint, if you will, to who, because he's in the line of David, King David. If you don't know King David, he's kind of a big person, big figure. And so King David, Bethlehem related, if you will. So Boaz comes from Bethlehem and sees his harvesters, his people at work, and says, hey, man, the Lord be with you. And they all reply back. I mean, there's a relationship there. There's not a, how hard are they working? Who's not putting in their, no, they're not, he's no taskmaster. There's a generosity. And as he looks over the harvesters, and in their tradition, the gleaners. So the harvesters would come and get most of the crop. They then would allow people that didn't have materials, that didn't have the resources, to come in and pick up the rest. They would intentionally leave some behind so those that didn't have any could still eat. And so as he's looking around, he sees harvesters, and then he sees the gleaners, and he sees one in particular and says, "Who is that? I've not noticed her before." "Oh, she's with Naomi," who's related to him. Naomi, by the way, we read in the end of chapter 1, Naomi lost her husband. Ruth, again, lost her husband. They are widows. Widows in that time period did not have much hope if the family didn't have extension, if they didn't have a solid base. And so here is Naomi, and she says, "Don't call me that anymore. Call me bitter. Call me bitter." And that's when we first meet this whole traveling back to this area and trying to find hope with her people. Her life is broken. She has no hope, no future. "May the Lord just call me bitter." Have you ever been to a point where you just were so broken, you just gave up? But someone loved you and helped you take that next step. We have Stephen ministers as part of this congregation, people that have given over 50 hours of training to help people take that next step, to journey with people when they're struggling, to know you're not alone. See, this compassion that we're called to give isn't just sympathy. And sympathy is good. It's nice to have someone sympathize with you when they "I'm sorry that happened." It's nice to have that. They show you that you matter and you count. But compassion is different. It involves empathy. It means to suffer with. Think about that. These Stephen ministers walk with people that are suffering and suffer with them to remind them that God isn't done. So we have this Ruth who's walking along, if you will, in Naomi's life and trying to provide food for her. She's gleaning for her. Naomi's not out there gleaning. She's gleaning. She's bringing back food. And she brings up so much. It's like 30 pounds worth of stuff. And she's like, "What field have you been?" Like, "Did you steal this?" kind of thing. Like, she kind of greets her like when she's before she's in the house. "Where'd you get all this crop?" "Oh, I've been over at Boaz's field." And she starts putting it together. "Huh, how about that? Huh, do you have any talkings with him? You kind of meet him?" Yeah, in fact, he said I can come back anytime. "How about that?" She comes a little matchmaker. "So, you know what, don't go to any of the field." And she's like, "That's what he told me. He said, I got plenty of food, you can use it." And God works out his purposes. Naomi, broken person, brings Ruth along. Ruth, she's lost a husband too, by the way. She's doing the best she can. And God brings Boaz. Has compassion on her. God uses them to bless the whole world in being, if you will, in the lineage of Jesus. But it started with having compassion. He paid attention. He looked around, this Boaz. He didn't just pretend. He didn't just kind of show up and kind of again like, "Hey, she's a cutie." No, the scriptures are pretty clear on this. "Wait a minute. What family is she with? Who does she belong to?" Interesting. Interesting how God has taught us this thing called the golden rule. Time and time again. What is that golden rule? If you know it, you can say it. It's okay. Let's try it. Ready? There we go. We should get some mics out here. If you don't know it, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do unto others. Do to them what you'd have them do to you. That's why I love tickling my kids. I want them to tickle me. Maybe that's not exactly how the golden rule is about. But the reality is how we love others. If you were broken, if you were down, who would you want to jump into your life? Who would you want to suffer with you, to walk with you, to let you know you're not alone? Every one of us has experienced grief and loss. Every one of us has lost a loved one. Every one of us. I hope and pray someone was walking with you. Maybe the church was. Maybe church family members. Maybe your own family. Maybe friends. But it's something about walking with someone in that time than being on your own. We weren't meant to be on our own, believe it or not. We were taught that God loves all people and we need to love all people. And what would it look like for us to really be people that does what God says? Huh. If your experience with church has been they're the most judgmental, rude, mean, nasty people, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Here's what I found, though. In this thing called the Bible, the scripture, it is filled with what not to do by people that are supposed to get it right, by people that have totally missed the boat. They say they believe, but their lives go on completely not what they believe. It's not matching. It doesn't make sense. How can we be more like people that God imagines us becoming? People that really believe what we say we believe and really do what we say we're going to do. That God says love people and we're good at it. We get better at it. We keep working on it. What would it look like? Can you imagine? What would your business look like if people knew? It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you can't be hard, if you will. It doesn't mean you can't have bottom lines and have God, you know, standards and stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But you love them through it. You help them know this is, I care about you. I want the best for you. But sometimes loving people is having the hard conversation, isn't it? They're better for it. You're better for it. Where in your life do you need God to move to help you be a better lover? So I normally start with this question for the message, but I wanted to end it. What should we do about people in need? I am not saying every time you see someone that's holding a sign saying, God bless, need money, you give them money. But I am saying you need to pray about it. You need to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do here? If you don't feel God moving your heart to do that, then don't do that. Pray for them. Because sometimes we can get in the way of helping people by helping people. The lady who came here that one time and had a horrible again story, and the family member who died, who she just needed some gas money to get to Georgia, who we gave, I think, some $80 to. Mary Lou would be able to tell me better because she was there with me. It doesn't mean that we don't serve her and love her. We don't have her on a, we don't have her picture on the in Amanda's office as a be on the lookout. Okay. But we're gonna discern, we're gonna pray, we're gonna use wisdom. What's the best avenue here? Now you know you can't help people that don't want help. Can't do it. And yet, God doesn't say we stop loving them, right? So we gotta continue to love them, pray for them, and ask for wisdom. Lord, what do you want us to do in this situation? Some days we're not going to get it right. We're not. We're going to miss it. But I have found if we continue to lift that up, Lord, how do you want us to go forward? Wouldn't you rather be on the side when God is and you're meeting him face to face at this end of the days and he's asking you about what you did with your life? Wouldn't you rather he say, you know, you were a little too generous with people? Or would you rather him say, man, you did not show compassion at all. You were more concerned about the bottom line than about the person's life. You were more concerned about what you had and who you were and the labels the world gave you than about serving and loving this person. There's something about, again, how we, is that my cue? That's my cue, huh? Okay. I'll wrap it up. Jeez. You guys are tough today. Taking my cue. There's something about when we help others. A book that you should write down, and it's not saying that everyone's going to read this, but if you're interested in finding out more information about what I'm talking about, Toxic Charity, a very insightful book, and a book that teaches, if you will, churches and church leaders about just going somewhere and helping people doesn't mean you're helping them. Sometimes you can actually be taking away their dignity by helping them in the way you're helping them. a great ministry down in Haiti is called Haiti Partners. They don't go down there and you just get on a plane and go down there and do your ministry. You actually partner with Haitians to do ministry to other Haitians. Crazy idea. And it equips them and helps them with their dignity to rise up and be the people who God's called them to be. And there's amazing things they're doing, but it's the group, church groups that all have a good reason to help. But they go down, they try to help, and they actually cause sometimes more damage. We have to be wise in how we love others, how we serve others. That's what I'm trying to get at. Where are you when it comes to loving others? Where do you need to ask God, help me, please, God? I need it. What would it look like if the people that were in your circle of influence, people that God has placed you around, your neighbors, in your community, your coworkers, people that you see on an everyday basis, what would it be like if they stopped and said, there's something different about you? Not in a weird way. Don't get me wrong. No, we're not going for weird. But they said, there's something, it seems like you really care. That's when you say, I'm glad you said that. There's been some changes in my life. I've been learning more about what God's been up to in this world, and I've been trying to join him. It's kind of crazy what he's doing. Pretty amazing. It just starts with a conversation. But compassion is something that we've been called to be and do. I pray that we'll embrace that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good to us. You are so good to us in ways that we have not really maybe been more aware of before, but you have been so good. Your love for us is unending. There is a love you have for this entire world that you want us to continue to lift up those in this world that are so broken, that do not know you. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw them closer to you. Grab a hold of their hearts. We pray for that lady that came here those couple times, even a third time after that. We pray for her and we ask that you would help her get out of drugs, that you would break that cycle of her that's on her. Give her freedom. And Lord, we lift up our community. We pray for you to do amazing work. Have your way. Continue to raise us up to be people that reflect you, reflect your love. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, but especially at the Grove and Palm City and Indian River. We ask you to continue the movement that you've started in ECO, that we would be the church you imagined. Help us, Lord, become more like you want us to be. Serving, knowing, following, being more faithful in our following. You know the concerns that are on our heart, those who are sick, those who are hurting, those we just don't know what to pray for. We pray your will be done. We lift up Graceway. We pray that you would bless them beyond belief. That you would help raise up a family transition center, that they would be a place to help families break the cycle, help families get back on their feet, help families stay together. We pray, Lord, that this world, your kingdom would come. And so we pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom and favor and humility. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on us as a nation. We are so divided, and yet, Lord, we know that's not the end. Nope. You're doing a work. And so help us to be about that work. Help us to see this compassion is not a red thing or a blue thing, not a Democrat or Republican, but to be the people of God. May we not miss that. And Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would take over. That song, that hymn that we prayed, that sang and just lifted up to you earlier, that they would not just be words, but that we truly would believe. We believe in you. We believe in what you're doing. We believe in the prayer you taught your disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.